We read Holy Scripture in the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. We read the first 16 verses. We pay particular attention to verses 13 through 16. Mark 10. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. People resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them. We read the Word of God this far. This is one of the passages in Holy Scripture, the truth of which is expressed in question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27, question 74. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. When we answer yes to question 74 of the Catechism, are infants also to be baptized, when we answer that question yes, we distinguish ourselves from the many fundamentalist, so-called evangelical, and charismatic churches of Protestantism. Those churches answer no to this question. There may be in these churches a certain emotional ceremony which they call dedication, in which the parents dedicate their child to Christ. But that is a man-made institution, dedication. Christ never instituted that as a ceremony for his church to observe. And there is no power in that ceremony whatsoever. It is not a means of grace. On the contrary, it is an act of disobedience to Christ to replace His sacrament with a man-made ceremony. Nor are the issues involved in giving the right answer to question 74 of the Catechism unimportant. Infant baptism does not belong to the non-essentials mentioned in Article 85 of our Reformed Church Order that ought not to divide churches and those who profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The answer that the Catechism gives to the question about baptizing infants shows the importance of this matter. Involved in this matter and issue is the truth of the covenant of God, which is not only prominent in Scripture, but central to the whole of biblical revelation. At stake in the baptizing of infants is nothing less than the promise of God. Whereas the 74th answer tells us, God extends His promise, the promise of redemption from sin, and the promise of the Holy Spirit to the children of believers. Involved also in this matter is the matter of membership in Christ's covenant, kingdom, and church. Those who do not practice infant baptism decimate the kingdom, the covenant, and the church of Christ of almost half of their members. Just look around in this congregation to see what a sizable number of the membership of Christ's church is made up of little children. Besides, there are important practical implications of the right answer to the question, are infants also to be baptized? One important practical implication is the attitude that parents have towards having children. The attitude of those who answer yes to this question is that children are a blessing and that many children are not a curse, not if children are included in the covenant, kingdom, and church of God. Also, one very important practical implication of the baptizing of infants is the diligent, careful rearing that parents and the church provide for these little members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Solidly based upon the covenant of God, out of which the baptizing of infants takes place, is our good Christian schools, or are our good Christian schools, as is evident in the perfectly clear language of Article 21 of our church order. The consistory shall see to it that there are good Christian schools in which the parents have their children instructed according to the demands of the covenant. Great issues are at stake, and we distinguish ourselves as a Reformed church, faithful to the Scriptures, when our answer to the question, are infants to be baptized, is, as was evident this morning, yes. What is involved in this question and answer are proper candidates for the sacrament of baptism. About those who are converted as adults, there is no question. Those who are converted in their grown-up years are to be baptized only upon and after a credible confession of their faith. But the question involved in Lord's Day 27, question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is whether also the infant children of believers are proper candidates for baptism. The reference, of course, is not to all infants, but only to the infant children of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Then the question concerns their baptism in their infancy, not when those infants grow up and really become adults and can make a confession of their faith, but the baptism of these infants in their infancy. These children must be baptized. And the basis of that baptism we have in the Heidelberg Catechism. For since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult. Consider with me this morning the basis of infant baptism. Let's notice first the Lord's command. Second, the reason for the command. And third, the calling implied in the command and its reason. The basis of infant baptism, the Lord's command, the reason for the command, and the calling implied in the command and the reason. There is one simple, compelling reason why we baptize our infants. And that reason is that it is the command of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church and the Lord of us who are members of the church. Everything we do as a church comes down finally to this, that it has been commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. His will governs the church and all the life of the church. What the church does is simply to recognize the lordly will of Christ and then obey it. Because the baptism of infants is the command of Christ, infants must be baptized. Infant baptism is not optional. But as the Catechism points out, it is required. Yes, in answer to the question, are infants also to be baptized? They must, therefore, by baptism, also be admitted into the Christian church. The Lord gives this command in many places and in many ways in sacred scripture. One especially important and clear manner of this command is the command of Christ by His Spirit in the Old Testament that infant male children of believing parents had to be circumcised. Catechism calls attention to this command of Christ, this form of the command of Christ when it mentions in the 74th answer that we do by baptism what godly parents did in the old covenant by circumcision. Circumcision then had the same meaning that baptism does today. Circumcision was commanded to be applied to the infant male children of believing parents then, the meaning of which extended also to the female children. And now, since the covenant of God is the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament, the command to circumcise the children, as you have it in Genesis 17, verse 7, referred to in the form of baptism, carries over today, so that we are commanded by the Lord to baptize our children. One especially clear and powerful command of Christ in the New Testament is the command that we read in Mark 10, verse 14. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Suffer the little children to come unto me. That is Christ's command in the New Testament scriptures, that the infants of believers are to be baptized. Parents were bringing their little children to Jesus so that he might touch them. From the parallel passage in Luke 18, we know that those little children were infants. Luke 18, verse 15 reads, "Suffer the infants to come to me." And the word that is used there is a word that refers to children of only a few days or a few weeks or at the most a few months of age. When Jesus said, "Therefore, suffer the little children to come to me," his meaning was, suffer or allow these infants to come to me by being carried or brought to me in their parents' arms. They weren't coming to him by toddling alongside their parents who were holding their hands. That's not how infants can come to Christ or to anybody, but they were coming to Christ by being carried to him in the arms of their parents. Jesus' reception of those infants was exactly that which is the meaning of baptism. Jesus' reception of those infants had the same significance that the sacrament of baptism has today. Now, he didn't baptize those infants, and he could not baptize those infants because he himself had not yet instituted the New Testament sacrament of baptism. He wouldn't do that until he was ready to ascend into heaven. This was still the time of the Old Covenant, the time in which the ceremony of circumcision obtained. Nevertheless, what Jesus did with these little children was the very same as to its meaning as is the significance of the application of baptism to the infant child this morning had. Jesus took those infants up into his bosom. He clasped them close to his heart. That was fellowship between those infants and Jesus Christ. He took them
He welcomed them into His own communion. And that's the meaning of baptism, as the Apostle instructs us in Romans chapter 6. The meaning of the sacrament of baptism is union with Christ, being buried with Christ into His death, and rising with Christ in newness of life. And that is the very essence, the meaning of the covenant, because the covenant is fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And then we read in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, that He blessed them and put His hand upon them, which is the sign of the blessing of Jesus Christ upon them. He spoke His word of grace over those infant children. And by that powerful word that He spoke, He bestowed upon those children, or at least represented what He was bestowing upon those children. And what Jesus has to bestow by His word of blessing was the same then as it is today. In the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, redemption from sin by His own blood. And the Holy Spirit, the author of faith, in the hearts of His own, saving them. Christ blessed those infant children with the blessing of His salvation. What He Himself did is part of His command to the disciples then, and to His disciples, the church today. Allow the infants to come to Me, beginning with the prayers of the parents when first they learn that the wife is expecting, but which certainly also the parents do when they present the child for baptism. And that's how we ought to think of baptism when we see this sign administered before us. We ought to see Christ taking the children to His bosom in the fellowship of the covenant which is eternal life, and the love that He has for our children. We ought to see Him blessing the children, putting His own hand upon them, and bestowing the blessing of salvation. To repudiate infant baptism, therefore, and to refuse to practice it, is disobedience to Christ. He says, let them come. Those who repudiate infant baptism say, we will stand in the way of their coming. We will forbid it. And thus, the refusal to baptize infants is an attack upon the covenant of God and upon Jesus Christ, the head and the mediator of the covenant. Christ's command is certainly a command to believing parents. What He had in mind when He said, suffer the children to come to Me, was that the children should come to Him in the arms of their parents. Included is that the parents present their children for baptism in their infancy, that the parents do this as an activity of faith in the promise of God. I will be the God of you and of your children. But there is also a command here of Jesus Christ to the church. And that certainly is part of the instruction of question and answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is the confession of the church. This is an expression of what is necessary for the church in her office bearers, the church must administer the sacrament of baptism to the infants of believers. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus was directly addressing his 12 disciples. He was giving a command, therefore, directly to the office bearers of his church. Indirectly, the command extended to the parents, but directly the command was addressed to his church. The church must suffer the infants to come to Jesus Christ. Christ gave that command because when the parents were bringing their infants to Jesus for Jesus to touch those infants, we read in Mark 10 that the disciples of Christ rebuked those that brought those infants. The disciples did not think it was proper that infant children be brought to Jesus Christ to be embraced by Him and to be blessed by Him. By that error, they showed that at this time they didn't understand very much at all about the ministry of Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was coming to fulfill the old covenant and to realize in its spiritual perfection the kingdom of God that had been established with Israel in the Old Testament. In the face of that error by the disciples, Jesus commanded them to allow the infants to be brought to Him. And that command comes to the church today. The church may not prevent parents from presenting their infant children for baptism, but must allow them to present their children and then administer the sacrament to these children. In fact, the Lord added a warning to His disciples, and forbid them not. Do not forbid the parents to bring the children. Do not forbid the infants to come to Me in the way of being brought in the arms of their parents. Oh, grave an error the error of the disciples of Christ was, Jesus made plain, because as we read, He was much displeased with the disciples for trying to prevent the parents from bringing their infant children to Him. He became indignant. He was hot. They were trying to deprive Him who is the head of the covenant and the King of the kingdom of God and the husband of His bride, the church, of many of the citizens of His kingdom and members of His covenant and members of the church. Against that covenant and kingdom of God, the disciples were sinning by their effort to prevent the parents from bringing the little ones to Him. Infant baptism, which has the same significance as Jesus holding those little children in His arms and blessing them, infant baptism has its basis in the covenant of God and Jesus' command that we baptize our infants comes out of the covenant of God with us and with our children. The reason for Jesus' command and the basis of infant baptism, the Heidelberg Catechism expresses in answer 74 in these words: they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and in that covenant are the recipients of the same promise of redemption from sin and of the Holy Spirit as are their parents who present them. Our infant children are included in the covenant and church of God. Our children are included in the covenant and church of God by God Himself. And our children are included in the covenant and church of God before they are ever baptized. We do not baptize them in order that they may become members of the covenant and church of God. We baptize them because they are members of the covenant and church of God. Now it's true, as the Catechism goes on to say, that they are, by baptism, admitted into the Christian church. They are admitted by baptism into the institute of the church. They become members of this congregation by virtue of the baptism. There's an important distinction regarding the church that is made in question and answer 74 of the Catechism, and we must recognize that important distinction. In fact, those of you who know German can read this question and answer and discover that the Catechism uses two different words for church in the 74th answer. When it's talking about the children's being included in the covenant and church of God, it speaks of Gemeinde, the body of Christ, really, the living congregation of all those called out of the world by Jesus Christ through His Spirit and Word. And when it goes on to say that our children become members of the Christian church through their baptism, it uses the word Kirche, which refers to the institute of the church. The church is the body of Christ, made up of all those whom God has chosen unto eternal life, and of those people in whom He dwells and works by His Spirit. Of that church, our infant children are members before they are ever baptized. God includes them in His church by His election. God makes them living members, often regarding our elect children, before they're even born, when they're still in their mother's womb, as the leap of joy of unborn John the Baptist in his mother's womb at the presence of Christ in Luke 1 plainly shows. John was born again, united to the church by a living faith before he was even born, and certainly before he was circumcised. The children are members of the church. That's the basis for our baptizing of them. Baptism, then, is a sign of the covenant, a sign of church membership. That basis for Christ's command to parents and to the church that the little ones be brought to Him is really the same as the basis or reason that Christ gives for His command in Mark 10, verse 14. His command is, suffer the little ones, the infants, to come unto Me. And then He gives the reason for this. For of such is the kingdom of God. That's why the church must baptize them. That's why the parents are to present their children for baptism. For, or because, of such is the kingdom of God. Let's be clear about the meaning of that. The reason is that the kingdom of God is made up of such infant children. The meaning is not the kingdom of God is made up only of adults, but that these adults have certain characteristics that are supposed to be typical of infant children. Not at all. Jesus' meaning is, My kingdom is made up of such infants And his meaning is, my kingdom or covenant is made up of such infants in their infancy. Now, the kingdom of God is not essentially different from the covenant of God or the church of God. The covenant of God is his relationship of friendship with his people in Jesus Christ, believers and their true spiritual children. The church of God is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, again made up of believers and their true spiritual children. And the kingdom of God is the realm in which Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and the members or citizens of which kingdom, again, are believers and their children. Now, these are important distinctions. But with regard to the membership in Christ's covenant, in Christ's kingdom, and in Christ's church, there is no difference whatsoever. When Jesus said, therefore, that the reason for his command, suffer the little children to come to me, was that of such is the kingdom of God, he was saying at the same time, of such is my kingdom. And of such is my church. Such infants in their infancy are citizens of my kingdom, members of my covenant, and members of my church. I love them, these infants, in their infancy. I died for them according to God's election of them in love. Give them my Holy Spirit, usually in their earliest childhood and infancy. The Holy Spirit, significantly described in answer 74 of the Catechism as the author of faith. When our infant children are baptized, they cannot, of course, consciously and actively believe in Jesus Christ. No one teaches that. The activity of faith is knowing Christ as Savior and putting one's trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Infant children can't have that, can't be active with that activity. But that does not mean they do not have faith. Faith is more than an activity. If anyone lacks that more, he's never going to have the activity of faith, knowing and trusting. Faith is a bond, a living bond that unites God's people to Jesus Christ so that Christ is in them with his life and with his spirit. The infant children of believers can have that faith. The true elect spiritual infant children of believing parents, as a rule, do have faith as a bond of union with Christ. The basis or reason for infant baptism is the inclusion of the infants in the covenant and kingdom of God. That should not surprise anybody here this morning, and it should not have surprised the disciples. There was no excuse for their error of trying to keep the little children of godly parents away from Jesus Christ. Not any excuse at all. Jesus Christ came to realize perfectly the kingdom of God established with Old Testament Israel, not to make an entirely new kingdom. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the old covenant with Abraham and with Israel, not to make a brand new and different covenant. Did not God make plain that the children of believers were citizens of his kingdom in the Old Testament? He did. Did not God make plain that the infant children of believers were members of the covenant with their parents in the Old Testament? He did. He established his covenant with Abraham. He said, I will be the God of you and your seed, your children after you. And at Mount Sinai, when he organized Israel as his kingdom, having brought the little ones through the Red Sea out of Egypt with their parents, he made plain that those infant children belonged to the covenant with their parents, especially in the fifth commandment, where God had something to say to the little children of Israel, honor your father and your mother, which was not just a command to honor their parents, but was a command to honor their parents because I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt too, and include you in my kingdom. What the inclusion of our children in the covenant and kingdom of Jesus Christ means is that it pleases God, who is very gracious, not only to gather us, adult believers, into the covenant and share Christ with us and bestow upon us the blessings of salvation, but it also pleases God to gather His church, His beloved people, from the physical generations and offspring of believing parents. Christ's command, and the reason Christ gives for that command, do not mean that every physical child of believing parents, without exception, is necessarily included in the covenant of God, is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and is an object of the gracious promise of redemption and of the Holy Spirit. Not all baptized children are the members of the covenant. And that's evident in the experience of the church and of Christian families. That's a very painful experience of the Christian church and of Christian families, that there are some who, when they come to years, despise the covenant, the sign of which they too receive, trample the blood of the covenant under their feet, turn their back upon Christ's church, the instituted church in which they too have been members, and have the promise of Christ in contempt, which although it was never addressed to them personally, they heard and they knew, go out into the world. They run with the world. They live like the world. And they die as the world dies, hopelessly. Thus they show that they never were in the covenant, that the promise of God was never addressed to them personally, that although of such infants is the kingdom, they were not included. That was evident in the Old Testament, and that's evident today. That's a grief to us. I speak now as a pastor. When I left the churches that I served, for some reason, I looked over the list of the catechism classes that I taught, and it was painful to observe that among those catechumens, there were those that, to all appearances, we're going lost. I still pray for them so long as they live. And parents ought to do that too. Who knows whether God might not be merciful. That's not the usual way. But it's possible that one turns his back on Christ for a long time and then at the end is converted. But that's a painful thing. Nevertheless, we have no reason for complaint or criticism against and of God. God doesn't owe salvation to anybody. And he makes clear in his word that his predestination cuts across the families of believing parents. The true spiritual children of the church are the elect children. The true citizens of the kingdom are those to whom God gives faith by His grace, and out of that faith, obedience. But God does gather His church out of our families, and therefore we give all our children the same sacrament, give them all the same upbringing, give them all the same discipline, pray for them all, and then commit them to God to save our children according to His promise. That command of Christ, suffer the little children to come to me, is not exhausted by our presenting them for baptism. It only starts there. And the promise of God about our children's inclusion in the covenant, that He saves our children, is a promise that includes this, that He saves our children in the way of our good instruction of them. We must never forget that. God doesn't simply say, I will save your children. He says, I will save your children in the way of those children's being brought to my Son. Certainly, infant baptism. But following infant baptism, as soon as those children are old enough to understand, teaching and discipline that brings those children to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith and by their own cleaving to Jesus Christ, whom they come to know as the Lord and as the Savior. The close connection between the sacrament and a godly upbringing is part of the sacrament of baptism that we witnessed this morning. Connected to the sacrament was this, a vow publicly taken by the parents that to the utmost of their power, they will bring up this child in the truth that is taught here in this Christian church. And the truth taught here in this Christian church by the grace of God is the full and glorious gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The implied calling to the parents then is, teach your children. Teach them the truth about Christ as set forth in Holy Scripture. Discipline the children in love but firmly, thus teaching them also that departure from Jesus Christ is wrong, displeasing to God and you, and abiding by Jesus Christ is pleasing to God and to you. This implied calling of the parents certainly means that our home life is godly, a house that is full of strife. Whether the husband and father is a tyrant, or the wife and mother is a rebel, or that the husband and wife simply do not live in love with each other so that they have a peaceful environment for their children, is ruinous for children and for young people. Very closely connected, as you must have noticed in Mark 10, was Jesus' instruction about the sanctity and lifelong nature of marriage, divorce, unless God is extraordinarily gracious, and He is sometimes. Nevertheless, divorce tends to the destruction of the children who are, as we recognize even in the world, the victims, as they say, of the divorce. God requires that the children be instructed in His truth, the truth that is held by this Christian church with regard to all their learning and all their knowledge. And this is where our good Christian schools come in. You aren't able to give all the instruction that your children need in all areas of life, to serve God as the children are called to serve God in this life. We're not only training them for eternity, we're also training them for this life. We need capable school teachers who are educated, usually for 4 years and maybe even more, in the area of knowledge that is their specialty. And then the whole body of Christian school teachers can give the instruction that our sons and daughters need to live and serve God acceptably in the 21st century in North America. Implied is also a calling to the church, especially that the church gives a good, thorough instruction to the children and young people in catechism by the minister of the word. For the catechism classes of the church are means that God uses to bring the children to Christ consciously and deliberately by developing the faith that He gives them already in their early childhood. Thus, under God's blessing, in the way of this instruction, you young men and young women, show yourselves as distinguished from the children of unbelievers. That's part of the meaning of baptism also. And be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. Young man, young woman, you have the mark of the covenant on your head. And that mark, signified by your baptism, is there wherever you go, whatever you do. It's as if there's a banner flying over you. I'm identified with Christ. I'm a citizen of His kingdom. I'm a member of His covenant. That doesn't come when you're 18 or 19. That's on your head right now. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege. But what a responsibility. Don't go any place where Christ wouldn't go. Don't do anything that would bring dishonor upon the name of Jesus Christ on your head. And if you do, as I did too, then repent. There's forgiveness. Don't despair. Don't keep on living in sin. God has made an eternal covenant of grace with you. And you know this by coming to Christ. With faith in Him, that's how you know that you belong to Him, that you are a citizen of His kingdom, by faith in Him. Show yourself different from the children of unbelievers. And in that way, when you stand before Christ one day, you will hear Him say this about you and to you before the whole world. This one is mine forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, bless Thy word and the sacrament to the strengthening of our faith. Bless us. We may continue to see our children and our grandchildren growing up in faith and obedience and love for Thee, to Thy great praise. Amen.